right, take your Bibles and turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 21, please. Over there in the Old Testament, 1 Chronicles chapter 21. It's good to see you here today. Good to have visitors with us. Always good. And we're glad you chose to come here and be here for Sunday school. We're teaching a lesson series on living below the baseline, or building below the baseline. And we're not real familiar maybe with that term baseline, but just get the idea in your mind of the foundation and what is under the building. We always see the building. We don't see all that's under it. But remember, that's where it really counts in our lives. It's our heart. It's not what everybody else sees on the surface, the building part of it, but it's what's in our hearts. And it's that is below the baseline. That's the idea that we're talking about. All of us are sinners. I don't know if anybody ever told you you're a sinner, but you are a sinner. We're all sinners, so we're all in that category. And that's why everybody has to be born again. You have to be saved. You're a sinner. You'll not get to heaven until you're born again. You won't get there on your church membership or your good deeds. You must be born again, as Jesus told Nicodemus. And so you are a sinner. You got to be saved. But after you get saved, do you ever sin again? Yes, you do. And in case nobody's told you, I'll be glad to inform you that you do sin again. And we don't want to. We don't want to practice it. We love God. We don't want to fail Him. And yet, we do. We just do sometimes. And so we have to repent. We have to change our mind, our heart, and make those things right with the Lord. So we can have things like pride, covetousness would be one of those things. It can be some sin of immorality, lust, whatever. But what happens is the Holy Spirit, now if you're saved, you remember, the person, the Holy Spirit, lives in you. And so the Holy Spirit speaks to you and convicts you. And the question is, will we continue in that sin or will we repent of that sin, that situation in our lives that shouldn't be there? Acts 7:51, we'll get to our text verses in a minute, just stay there. But Acts 7:51, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your father did, so do ye. And that's what happens to people. If they're saved, the Holy Spirit convicts them, and they don't stop that sin or those sins, then they're just closing their heart against the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 4:7, again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. But a lot of Christians, they hear the Holy Spirit, they hear the Word of God, they know something is wrong, but they harden their heart against it. So we need to repent. Now, David, you should know and did know what repentance was all about. You remember the story of David and Bathsheba. That was a bad blot on the life of King David. But when he repented, he was sincere. He really meant it. And Psalm 51 gives us a hint of that in verse 1. To the chief musicians, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him, that's the preacher, after he had gone into Bathsheba, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. So David knew he had sinned, and he was totally repentant of those sins. You remember, David didn't lose his salvation. What did he lose? The joy of his salvation. It was salvation that God gave him anyway, from the very beginning. So you have resistance and repentance, and sometimes resistance and repentance are not seen right away. There's a process. There's time that goes by. Sometimes they are not immediately seen. Sometimes, and I know this for a fact through pastoring so many years and through other pastors and situations, but sometimes people continue in what we would call a spiritual mode or spiritual activities, though they are living in sin. They continue in those activities. They continue to show up in church in a suit, maybe. They continue to show up in the choir and sing. They continue to usher. They may even continue to teach a Sunday school class. And that's on the outside, but down in the inside, there are problems. You say, that's pretty judgmental, isn't it? No, it's biblical, and it's through experience I've seen that. I've seen people that you would have thought were the most godly people in the world, but when the truth came out, it was the truth about the fact that they were living a double life. Everybody thought they were great, but they were living a double life. I've seen that here since I pastored here. Some who you would have thought, and people were just shocked when they found out that maybe the man was having an affair and they couldn't believe it. It seemed like they had such a wonderful marriage. And there are some other things like that too. We could give you a lot of illustrations. We don't have time. But God sees the heart. But he also sees when you really are sorrowful for your sin, and when you confess that sin to him and you repent of that sin, turn from that sin. And so God sees the tender heart of repentance. And that's what he saw in David's life. Skyscrapers that are built, maybe say in the city of New York, they're on a foundation. The foundation sits on something like, as they describe it, ball bearings. And so the foundation sits on that. And the reason they do that is that the foundation responds to seismic activity or what might be an earthquake, small or whatever. And it responds to that because it was built to do that. And you and I are built to respond and to repent. We have the Holy Spirit in us, and we respond to the Holy Spirit moving in our heart if we listen to him and we become sensitive, and then we quickly confess and get rid of that sin, whatever it may be, in our lives. So in your outline, number one, Roman numeral one, the rebellion of David, the rebellion of David. And so we're back in 1 Chronicles chapter 21. You would think that David would have learned not to be messing around with big sin. I mean, after the Bathsheba deal, you'd think he would have learned that. But he didn't, and he sinned again, and this was a pretty bad thing that he did. You can tell the way, the origin of it, the thought, and then how God responded to it. Look at verse 1. And Satan, notice, you know he's our enemy today. Do you know that? I hope you do. You know he's alive. He's real. He has demons that are serving him, that are working against us. But and Satan stood up against Israel, the whole nation. He hated the nation of Israel because the Messiah was going to come through them. He hated them. Always he was trying to destroy Israel. And the devil provoked David to number Israel. Who was behind it? The devil. And we laugh about that sometimes. The devil may even do it. The truth is, sometimes he does, if we listen to him, and he's always working against us. So he planted this thought in verse 1, in the outline, a planted thought. And what was that all about? Well, it was really mainly a census of the military strength that he had. You'll see in the context there that it's really showing and emphasizing that in those verses. In other words, it was a matter of pride, national pride, or trusting God. And he wanted to have national pride. Look at my armies. Look at how great they are. We can whip anybody in the world. And we're great. And that was trusting the kingdom power. And Satan is the one who enticed his mind. And that is why you and I have to guard our thoughts. We have to guard them all the time. Probably already this day, if you're like me, you've had a battle about something in your mind that the devil has tried to bring into your mind before church. And especially before church, he likes to do that. Husband or wife feuding or fighting. No, you wouldn't do that. But at any rate, we see that we've got to guard our thoughts. And that goes back to last Sunday's lesson, the mind. 1 Corinthians 10:5, casting down, throwing down what? Imaginations. They come from the devil. And every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, against the Bible, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That keeps us busy, if we think about it. That'll keep you busy. And so we need to do that. Now, how many of you like the sign that says hot at Krispy Kreme? Raise your hand. Krispy Kreme. There's some spiritual people here. I love to see that sign if I'm going by it. And they just melt in your mouth, don't they? Somebody say amen. Yeah. They just melt in your mouth. And they're almost like cotton candy. But I'm talking about them, and now your mind is thinking about them. And some of you are going to keep it on your mind until you pass Krispy Kreme. Because I've planted it in your mind. And you say, as soon as the first chance I go buy one of those. And it was a sad day they closed the one in Fort Worth. But anyway, I've lost a few pounds since then. Not many, but a few. But those thoughts get in our mind. And the devil works like that. The devil works like that. And so we are very good. Very good at hiding our thoughts from other people. We are very good at hiding our thoughts. And we have to grow in the Lord and make the right choice. But if we let the thought grow, we may make the wrong choice. And it might interfere with the diet you had or some other thing that was there. So David, that was David. And then B in the outline, it was a precise count. It was a precise count, verses 2 and 3. 1 Chronicles 21, 2 and 3. And David said to Joab, that was his chief of staff, his military guy who was over everything. And David said to Joab and to the rulers of the people, go, number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan. Beersheba is the southernmost part, really, of the land, and Dan up in the northern part. And bring the number of them to me that I may know it. So he wanted to know how strong the military might was. He wanted to know it. Verse 3, and Joab answered. Joab evidently was a godly man. He said, the Lord make his people 100 times so many more as they be. In other words, the power of God can make up the difference. But my Lord the king, are they not all my Lord's servants? Why then doth my Lord require this thing? Why will he be a cause of trespass to Israel? He's talking to David, King David. He's his military man that's over everything. And he said, why would you do this? There's no purpose in this. We know that our strength comes from God. Doesn't matter about the numbers. It's whether we're right with God or not. And that's what he was really saying to him. Can I say this to you, that a true friend will tell you the truth? A true friend will tell you the truth. They'll do it in a loving way, but they'll do it. Proverbs 27:6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are to go, and they never, they see things in your life that are terrible, and they never confront you. Listen, they're not a true friend. A true friend will talk to you about these things, and don't push away a true friend. Listen to them and go think about it and go pray about it and see if they're not right about it. There's a painting of George Washington crossing the Delaware River, and a British spy, tried to warn a colonel for the British, Colonel Rawl, and Colonel Rawl was playing in a poker game. And he didn't want this spy to bother him, and he just brushed him off. I know we don't have any problems. I'm not worried about Britain whipping this new group of people. And he wouldn't listen to him. He tried to tell him. And then all of a sudden there was a surprise attack, and 100 men died of his men, and 900 of his men were injured. Why? Because he wouldn't listen. He wouldn't listen to somebody who was trying to help him. And a real friend will try to help you. And it may not be pleasant, but go ahead and do it if you want to help your friend. We do the very same thing. In our relationship, we get a warning. We get warned. How do we get warned? Well, maybe a pastor preaching. Or maybe a Sunday school teacher teaching. Or maybe a friend. Or just the Word of God reading. That's why you need to stay in the Word. The Word of God warns you. So we have all of these warnings about all of these things. Proverbs 1:30, they would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. Go ahead and say no. Go ahead and don't listen to God, the preacher, and the Bible, and friends, and see what happens. It's not going to be a good thing. You'll be filled with your own devices. David was stubborn. Look at verse 4. Nevertheless, after Joab talked to him, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Wherefore, Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came to Jerusalem. He had no choice. He had to do what the king told him to do. Self-will in our lives is always rebellion. Self-will is rebellion. David had the root of pride in his life, and that came to the surface during this occasion. And he rebelled, and of course, the consequences came. And so we have the rebellion of David. Now, Roman numeral 2, we have the repentance of David. I'm glad that's in there. The repentance of David. He sinned, he rebelled, he did wrong. And by the way, when you do wrong, there are always consequences. Could I just get that to go in your brain and your heart and mind? When you sin and you do wrong, even though you can be forgiven, there are always consequences. Look at verse 7. And God was displeased with this thing. Therefore, he smote Israel. God smote Israel. Those were some of the consequences. Didn't just affect David. It affected the whole nation he was king over. Now, we can control our choices. We have a right to control our choices. You can do that. But you do not have the right to choose the consequences. You just go right ahead in your choices. But you don't have a right to choose the consequences. And so David repented. And then he acknowledged his sin. A in the outline, he acknowledged his sin. Look at verse 8. And David said unto God, I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing. But now I beseech thee, do away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. He's humble. He's repentant. That's his attitude. He acknowledged his sin, a prayer. You can see it of remorse. Samuel tells us in 2 Samuel these words about it, chapter 24 and verse 10, 2 Samuel recording the same type thing. And David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. He had a remorseful heart. He was really repentant. And so it says here that his heart smote him. The Hebrew word means somebody hit him in the chest. It smote him. God smote him, just like somebody hitting you in the chest. He punched him, and he was smote in his heart. He wasn't just wanting, by the way, to get rid of the consequences. That wasn't it. He knew there were consequences and they would probably come, but he wanted just to simply get his heart right with God. Whatever that meant, just to get his heart right with God. And if the consequences are going to be there, that wasn't the important thing. Psalm 51:4, against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. This is going back to the account of Bathsheba. That thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. He said, you have every right to bring these consequences upon me. And David had a lot of problems with his family, so on and so forth. We won't go into all of that, but there were consequences. Somebody has described repentance as siding with God against yourself. Siding with God against yourself. No excuses. 1 John 1:9, and he's telling us that if we repent, we have a repentant heart, then we have to have that kind of heart. He'll forgive us. If we confess, that's what he means. Really mean it. Really mean it. And not just trying to get rid of the consequences, but we really mean it. So no excuses. And then B, he accepted the consequences. He accepted the consequences. Sin and consequences. God is merciful. Thank God he is. Amen. God is merciful. And I'm so glad that he is, knowing me and what I've done and what I've been through. I'm thankful God is merciful. Look at verses 11 through 15. God is still working with David. So Gad came to David. Gad was a prophet, and God used Gad as a preacher, prophet to David and others. And he said unto him, thus saith the Lord. I'm a spokesman for God. Thus saith the Lord, choose thee either 3 years famine or 3 months to be destroyed before thy foes, while that the sword of thine enemies overtake thee. And then thirdly, or else 3 days the sword of the Lord, even the pestilence in the land, and the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the coasts of Israel. Now therefore advise thyself what word I shall bring again to him that sent me. He said, I'm a preacher and I've come to visit you. Now, you got three choices, which one you want. God said, you can have one of these three choices. And so it was 3 years of famine, or there were 3 months where the enemy would defeat him, and 3 days of pestilence. And David said, I know God's merciful. I'll take the pestilence for those 3 days, and we'll live with that. He knew God would do that, and that's why he chose that. But because of that, the relationship was mended. And God poured out his love as he repented. He poured out his love. Revelation 3:19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chastise, chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. You see, if God never whips you and you're living in sin, you probably are illegitimate. You're not his child. But if you are his child and you're really born again, he will spank you if you get out of his will. But he doesn't do it to be mean. He does it to help you. I think some parents need to learn that lesson nowadays too. I know that's not politically correct, but I really don't care. It's Bible. I'll take the Bible over political correctness any day. And so anyway, David is interceding for his people. See in your outline. He begins to intercede for them. Others were hurt. Look at verses 16 and 17. David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord stand between the earth and the heaven, having a drawn sword in his hand stretched out over Jerusalem. If you don't think angels are strong, read that. Then David and the elders of Israel, who were clothed in sackcloth, fell upon their faces. And David said unto God, he's praying to God again, is it not that I that commanded the people to be numbered? God, am I not the one that did it? Even I it is that have sinned and done evil indeed. But as for these sheep, the rest of the citizens of Israel, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, O Lord my God, be on me and on my father's house, but not on thy people, that they should be plagued. You see, David realized that other people had been hurt because of his sin. And I can tell you that's always the case. You don't sin alone without affecting other people in other situations. And so he's just simply saying, God, they really didn't deserve it. Here's the attitude. An unrepentant person is very blind to the fallout. They'll say, I don't care what happens to my children. I'm walking out of this marriage. I'm just going to leave this marriage. I've got another girlfriend, and I don't care what happens It doesn't matter to me. It doesn't matter all of that. And they are unrepentant. They don't care about the fallout. But then the repentant person, when they really repent and they know they've sinned, they grieve over it. And they come to God and say, God, please, don't take it out on them. Take it out on me. I'm the one that really sinned against you. Roman numeral 3. We have the third thing, the remembrance of David. And that's verses 18 through 21. Then the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David that David should go up and set up an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And David went up at the saying of Gad. He's beginning to listen now. He wouldn't listen to Joab, but he listened to Gad the prophet, which he spake in the name of the Lord. And Ornan turned back and saw the angel and his four sons with him hid themselves. Now Ornan was threshing wheat. And as David came to Ornan, Ornan looked and saw David and went out of the threshing floor and bowed himself to David with his face to the ground. And so here we're seeing the road back to restoration. David is listening now to the preacher. He's listening to God, God's message through that preacher, that Gad. And he delivered, the prophet delivered God's word, and God's work was directed by the word of God. What do I do? God said, Gad, tell him this is what you do. It was the word of God through Gad that tell him what to do. And can I just say this? God's work is always, should always be directed by the word of God. Always. God's work should be directed by the word of God. And that's what he's doing on this occasion. So he was restored. How was he restored? A sacrifice, the blood. You get the picture? The blood. And 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as he is the light, that's a symbol of holiness, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. The blood never loses its power. We fail, we sin, we confess, we come to God. We don't have to offer another bloody sacrifice. Jesus took care of that on the cross. And we come on behalf of what Jesus has done for us and confess our sin. But the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from sin. The blood, the songwriter said, never loses its power. It never loses its power. So, where was this place? The history of it. Abraham, this is the same place where Abraham offered Isaac. It's a very interesting place. This is the same place where later the temple was built. Solomon's temple was built right on this place. It's a very important and symbolic place. And David, obviously at this point, was not playing games. He knew he'd sinned. He confessed his sin. He was asking for forgiveness. And David was sincere. The reason we know he was sincere, he did what the man of God said, and he offered a sacrifice, a peace offering, and then a bloody sacrifice for that offering. So his sacrifice, A in the outline, David's sacrifice was costly. Look at verses 22 and 23. Then David said to Ornan, grant me the place of this threshing floor, that I may build an altar therein, that's showing repentance, unto the Lord, thou shalt grant it me for the full price, that the plague may be stayed from the people. And Ornan said unto David, take it to thee, and let my lord the king do that which is good in his eyes. Lo, I give thee not only the lamb, but the oxen also for burnt offerings, and the threshing instruments for the wood, and the wheat for the meat offering. I give it all. He said, hey, just take it all. I give you the sacrifice and the property, the land, everything else, all of that. David said, I'm not going to take it. You know why? He said, I refuse to give God something that costs me nothing. I want it to be sincere. And so he would not offer to God something that cost him nothing. You see, that revealed his true repentance. He was sorrowful and he was sincere with God. And so verses 25 and 26, look what David did. He purchased the land. So David gave to Ornan for the place 600 shekels of gold by weight. There was a good bit of money at that time. And David built there an altar unto the Lord, and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings, and God, and called upon the Lord. And he answered him from heaven, watch this, by fire upon the altar of burnt offering. God heard his prayer, and he answered him of all things with fire. Too many times we give what's left to God. Too many times we give what doesn't really cost anything. Too many times we actually give God the leftovers in our time, treasure, and our talent. We really do. It's what's left. If we have any left, we'll give it to little old God up there, and he'll be happy about that probably. We're supposed to give something that cost us something, sacrifice, and be dedicated to the Lord. Compare that with the church at Macedonia. And that was in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 2 through 5. Listen at the kind of spirit these Christians had in this church. How that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. They had joyful hearts, they were poor, but they were liberal in their giving. For to their power, what they had, I bear record, and yea, beyond their power, what they really couldn't figure out, what they really couldn't see, what they felt like they really couldn't afford, beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us, verse 4, with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take up on us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, Paul said, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves. See, that's where it starts. The priority is you give yourself. You surrender yourself to God. Then these other things won't be a problem. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. So if our hearts are tender toward God, and they should be, especially in times of repentance, we are willing to give and to serve him. David had a repentant heart, and that got God's attention, and we see that in those last verses, verse 27 and 28. And the Lord commanded the angel, and he put up his sword again into the sheath thereof. And God intervened because of all of that. But back in verse 26, remember what happened? The fire fell. The fire fell. And fire pictures in the Bible the power of God. Whenever we repent and get right, God's power is going to be on us. Above the foundation, sometimes we look great. We just look great to everybody else. But below the foundation, we sometimes have a rebellious spirit. And sometimes we've got sin or sins in our life, and we're just holding on to them, hanging on to them. Other people may not know it, but I promise you this, eventually, if that's your foundation and the foundation is not genuine, then eventually the building is going to fall. It's going to tumble down, and it'll not be a pleasant experience. So build below the baseline. Your private relationship must be there, and repentance must be there. It must be genuine and real. You know, God's looking for repentant people, people who really repent and want to live for him, people who lovingly, longingly, and repentantly really seek God. And whenever that happens, then the fire will fall. The power of God was on these people, and the power of God will be on us when that happens. Thank you, Lord, for this wonderful story that's a true story, part of the Word of God you wanted us to read and study and think about and meditate on. May you help us, O Lord, to have repentant hearts, genuinely repentant hearts, whatever's below that baseline that we might, and we know it's not right, that we get it right with you. Thank you for Jesus, who will save any sinner, and thank you that if we as Christians fail, we can run to the altar, run to Christ, and really do business and confess it and see it as God, as you see it, and do something about it and then be blessed. And then the fire will fall. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.